So we're going to keep going through our series called Life. In 1 Corinthians 15, we've been walking through this book together. And Paul is doing this thing in 1 Corinthians 15 where he's trying to convince some people who are absolutely against this whole thing about the resurrection of Jesus. And they're denying it and they're basically lying about it and trying to convince people that it never happened. And so Paul is trying to give them some evidence to be like, there is undeniable evidence that he really did rise from the dead. But he's facing a culture that's so lost and so against it that he writes this entire chapter just as a way to say, no, like, you need your eyes open. You need to see truth so you can see he actually did do this, because when you do, it will change your life. And so he's given us some evidence already we saw in the beginning. The first thing was us, right? He says, hey, as Jesus lives in you, when you trust in him, you get this personal relationship with him. You get to talk to him. You get to hear him in the Bible. You get to commune with the Holy Spirit. His presence is in your life. You're walking with Jesus every day, so you're interacting with Jesus. Who's going to know him better than someone who's literally walking with him every day? And then he says, what about Scripture? Look at all the prophecies that are about Jesus, written hundreds of years before him, that are coming true. He's like, we're able to point to those and go, it was said, and then miraculously, right? Because of the power of God, and it was his plan, these things actually were fulfilled. He's like, how can you deny that evidence? And then tonight, he's going to kind of take a twist for us. He's going to say, this one is going to be jaw-dropping, right? This one is going to be huge. Not that the first two aren't absolutely probably the most important, but this one is hugely important as well. And here's what before we jump into that, let's do this. Will you close your eyes for a second? All right. Don't be sticking your fingers up your friends' noses. I'm watching. Like, this isn't the time for pick noses. But just close your eyes and ask yourself this question with your eyes closed. Other than God, obviously God, right? But other than God, what do you trust in every single day just to do life and don't even necessarily realize you're trusting in it? Just think through that. What are some things that you have to trust every day just to be able to do life? And maybe you don't even realize you're having to trust it. Okay, look up at me. What are some things? What did you come up with? What are a couple things? Anybody have one? Yeah. Your brain, right? That it's going to work, that it's going to function to get you through the day. Anything else? Yeah.
Car.
Oh, your car, right? My brakes are going to work, and I'm not going to crash into Walmart on my way by. Yeah. Oh. Yes? You.
A GPS.
Dude, they get me lost all the time, though. GPSs.
Authority figures.
Authority figures, yeah. Okay. Anything else?
Myself.
Yourself? Trust yourself? Yeah. Ooh, your legs? You guys are making it super personal. Okay, I get it. Anything else? What about the chair you're sitting in tonight? Like, how'd you choose that? Would you, like, walked up to your chair and picked it? Were you like, this one looks like it's not going to break and like collapse and then break my femur and I'm going to be laying here screaming? Like you had to trust that your chair was actually going to hold you up and not collapse, right? Or you wouldn't have sat in that chair. You probably want to walk tomorrow. How many things can we possibly make a list of? Because I bet there would be so many that we don't even realize we're trusting. Like, so many things that take faith that we just kind of blindly give all the time just to be able to function in life. So here's my question for tonight as we bring this home to what Paul's saying. Do you trust that the resurrection of Jesus really happened? And if so, why? Do you know why you're trusting it? Or is it just kind of like that chair you sat in tonight? You're just blindly like accepting a thing. Or if one of your unsaved friends, maybe atheist friend, whatever, came up to you tonight and they were like trying to prove you wrong and they sat here like, prove it to me. Tell me why you believe in Jesus, that he rose from the dead. Would you just have to stare back at him and be like, It's like Pastor Titus says it every Sunday morning. You know, like, I don't know. I just do. Or would you actually have some reasons that you could put out there? Having reasons doesn't mean you have less faith. You see, 1 Corinthians 15 was written so we would have reasons that would actually give us even more faith. Because we can look at God's word and what he's offered to us and said, here's why it's true and why you can believe it and why you can stand firmly on this. When your friends deny it, when people look at you and call you crazy or a lunatic that a dude could rise from the dead, like, who does that? That you can point at 1 Corinthians 15 and be like, here's why. These are undeniable proofs. And Paul's going to give us a really big one tonight. And so look at verses 5 to 11 with me, 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. Verses 5 to 11, it says this. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that's with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul's going to point at this incredible cloud of witnesses that saw Jesus rise from the dead. He's going to look at the caliber, the quality of these witnesses. They weren't just anybody walking down the street. Like, these are people that were trustworthy. He's going to look at the sheer number of them. He's going to look at their testimonies themselves. Paul is like getting super serious on us here, giving us some really detailed things that we can look at and go like, that's true. And so I looked up some guys who were just from different areas of like the smart people world, right? That are out there, that are like scholars and leading in their areas of study. So the first one, I was like, what's important to this? A lawyer, right? Because we're talking about eyewitnesses. So what would a lawyer say? And there was a lawyer who's probably, if you went to law school, you'd sit in a class, and it could be a secular law school. You go to Harvard, they'd probably still talk about him. This guy named Sir Edward Clark is kind of like foundational for law teaching, right? And law schools teach on this guy. He is a foremost standard in the law world. So I was like, what does he say about him? This is what he says. As a lawyer, I've made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of the first Easter, which is the resurrection of Jesus. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the high court, I've secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. Inference falls on evidence, and a truthful witness is always artless and disdains effect. The gospel evidence for the resurrection is of this class. And as a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to facts that they were able to substantiate. So here's a guy who's just like, he's not even like called into some church and some little gospel like conversation. They're just asking this dude as a lawyer and as a man of the law and as a super intelligent person, even in the secular world, hey, what would you say about this? What kind of case do we have if we were trying to prove that Jesus really raised from the dead? You're like the foremost authority on this. If you had to preside over this trial, what would you say? This is what this guy says. He's like, it's undeniable. Eyewitnesses of this caliber, of so many eyewitnesses that saw it happen. If we had two people come in and they were eyewitnesses to the fact that Luke went and robbed 7-Eleven last night, right? He didn't, by the way. Don't tell people that, right? He'd be going to jail. He has two eyewitnesses. That is like undeniable. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Not just one or two, which in court today, that would stand. And that's what this guy is saying. The amount of evidence built against this case or for Jesus that he rose from the dead is absolutely undeniable. And if I were sitting as a judge over that case, I'd be like, there's no way we could deny this. That's what this lawyer is saying. Okay? All right. Let's look at this other guy. He was a professor of history. So his job was like to go in and like they'd say, hey, this dude wrote a book on history on like Yugoslavia or whatever. Is that even still like a nation anymore? I don't know. But he's like writes his book. So they call this guy and be like, come make sure his history is right. Read his book, critique it, find flaws, change it. Tell us if he's actually telling the truth or not. That's what this dude's job was. The leading authority in history. His name was Professor Thomas Arnold. And he actually wrote this famous book that everyone respects in the secular world, History of Rome. It is like a leading history book. And so this dude is a chair of modern history at Oxford University, like all these accolades. This is what he says. The evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be and often has been shown to be satisfactory. It's good, according to the common rules, for distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through it piece by piece as carefully as every judge summing up on a most important cause. I have myself done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. If I've been used for many years to study the histories of other times, to examine and weigh the evidence of those who've written about them, and I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence than the great sign which God's given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. This is the dude you call to check out history books. And they're like, hey, let's ask you a question about the resurrection of Jesus since you're the guy we would call for everything else. And he basically says, there is better evidence for Jesus than Julius Caesar, than Pharaoh, than most of the people in history. There is better and more fuller evidence. It's more convincing that Jesus really did what he said he did than any of those people. So here's a question. Why do we believe those people were real? And so many people have a hard time believing that Jesus really did what he said. Feels like we've been lied to. Feels like someone's trying to get us to believe something that's not true here. When there's better evidence for Jesus and we believe something that has almost no evidence without even thinking about it twice. And the fact of the matter is it's because Jesus is so important. Believing in Jesus means heaven or hell for us. Believing in Jesus means eternal life. Who cares if Julius Caesar, sorry, bro, whatever you are, but like if you existed or not compared to Jesus, the Son of God who died for our sin. And so he becomes this point of conflict in the world. We believe or we don't. And this guy's saying, man, there is more evidence for him than anybody else. One last person I want to point out, one more field of study is religious, right? The Bible, a theologian. Charles Hodge is a leading theologian. This guy knows so much about the Bible and theology, and this is what he says about it. He says, it is the best authenticated event in ancient history. Meaning, there's more evidence for this than anything else that's ever happened in history. Every single one of these dudes, leading authorities in their areas, are all saying this, the exact same thing. And it's what Paul's trying to say 2,000 years ago. Paul's saying there were so many people that saw him. There's so much evidence. So let's look at verse 5. Paul says, he starts off by saying this, and that he appeared. You're like, yeah, we get that. Okay, but the point that Paul's making here by saying he appeared wasn't that like he got caught. Jesus was sneaking around town, and oh, oops, you saw me. Jesus was intentionally showing his presence to people. Like, I am here, I rose from the dead, and I choose you to see me. I'm appearing to you. That's this verb here. There's intentionality behind it. Like, I want you to see me. I want you to know I'm alive because there's a big mission for you in your life. And we're going to see why each of these people got to see Jesus. Couple of them, I'll just name three different groups real quick, but there's more. Mary Magdalene, right? John 20 talks about Mary Magdalene, and she's walking through the garden, and this dude comes up and talks to her, and she thinks he's the gardener. He's cutting flowers, or what's up, bro? And he's like, I'm Jesus, you know? Mary Magdalene all of a sudden gets to go and tell people she saw the risen Son of God, breaks the news to the world. How about the two disciples on the Emmaus Road? As they're walking and they're discussing, right? They're like in this deep debate about Jesus. And they're talking about him. And they're just going back and forth. Have you ever had a conversation like that with a friend? Like nothing's going to break your vibe there, your thought. And all of a sudden there's this other third dude walking with them on the road. And he's kind of like butting in the conversation. And they're like, bro, like seriously, like, we're trying to talk here. And they're kind of ignoring him because they're so deep in this conversation about him, right? And they don't even know it's him. And all of a sudden, he reveals himself to them, and it's like, hey, now these are disciples. These are dudes who followed him. These are dudes for 3 years saw his face. Like, you would think you'd know someone's face after 3 years. Imagine graduating high school with someone in your class and not knowing what they look like. Like, they knew Jesus, and there he was standing next to them on the road. And he has to reveal himself to them. And these dudes are able to go out into the world and start a revolution for the gospel. And finally, I'll talk about this one too. It's a group of apostles who were just fishing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Just casting their nets out fishing, and the same thing happens. They're just chatting and fishing and doing their thing, and all of a sudden this dude comes up and just starts throwing a net out and starts fishing with them. And they're like, all right, he's a little, you know, creeping his way into the group here. What's going on? And then he reveals himself to even these guys, starts talking to them, tells them who he was, and they stand there blown away like, we don't deserve you to show up to us. Why are you standing here fishing with us on the shore? And Jesus is like, because I have a reason. Like, why do you bring this up, Rob? Who cares? Why is this important? Because Jesus showed up to you. You realize that? So many of us are so focused on other stuff. We're like those dudes walking down the road and so deep in their conversation. Some of us are so busy talking about Jesus, we spend no time with Jesus. We spend so much time at church or debating theology or doing all this junk. We don't have a real relationship with Jesus that when we see his face, it blows our minds and we're like, what would you? We even forget what he looks like a little bit. That's in the middle of doing the church thing. Some of us are so busy doing our hobbies and doing our things and all the other stuff that distracts us, right? Relationships and friendships and these other things, right? Throwing those nets out that we don't even realize who's standing next to us fishing in our presence. Jesus showed up to you if you believed in Jesus. Why has he done that? He showed up for a reason in everybody's life. He called them to a mission, to a thing, to a purpose. And each of these people that we just mentioned were called to do a specific thing so the church would be planted. And you and I could sit here 2,000 years later and still be talking about this thing called the resurrection. Because Jesus showed up to these people. Why has he shown up to you? What's your purpose? What's your mission? What is he calling you to do? He didn't just get caught by you. You didn't accidentally just see him. He wants you to know him. Why? You're not an exception to the rule. He loves you. He saved you. And he's calling you. So for what? Ask him. Find out. The first name that Paul says in his list, that was my list. In his list, Paul says to Cephas. And Cephas is Peter. That's just his other name. And so Peter, this guy, if you know Peter, is the dude who was there as Jesus is on trial. He could basically reach out and touch Jesus. And he was just across the courtyard. And someone's like, oh, wait, didn't you used to hang with him? So he's chilling by the fire. And what does he say? He's like, no, I don't know him. Roosters crowing, all this stuff's happened, right? Three times he denies Jesus. Doesn't help him when he was in his greatest need. He stands there and denies him. What a horrible friend, right? Like, that is not a dude you want to have your back. And so Jesus goes and he dies. And when he hears that Jesus is risen from the dead, Peter's like, oh, he doesn't want to see me. And if he does, it's to like break my legs or get revenge because I'm a terrible friend. And all the things I did to him, there's no way he wants to see me. And the first person in the list was Peter. How many times you're like, man, God doesn't want to have anything to do with me? If you only knew. God said, I wanted everything to do with Peter. As broken as he was, all the messed up things that he did to me, I still love him, just like I still love you. Peter was this guy that would lead the church of Christ. He reveals himself to Peter because Peter becomes the leader of a movement that causes us to be able to sit in a church today because through the power of the Holy Spirit. He saw the risen Jesus. He becomes a fearless leader of the church. No room for cowards when you're hanging out with Peter. He was fearless, and it's because he saw the risen Christ. You can't deny it when you see it. Have you seen it? Have you seen him? And those of you guys who are like, man, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. You're saying you've seen him. He's changed your life. You're following after him. says, then after Peter, he says, then to the 12. You know, he's talking about the disciples, right? These apostles that were literally called, if you look at Acts chapter 2, you see these guys. They literally, the entire church was dedicated to studying their works, their writings. They were talking about Jesus, writing letters about Jesus, sending it out to the churches, planting churches. And people who were believers were like reading their stuff because they wanted to know more about Jesus. That's who these guys were. Most of these guys were beheaded or martyred or killed because they wouldn't stop saying Jesus rose from the dead. Now listen, if you're just trying to like go convince people of some big trick or hoax or somehow make money off a thing, you're not going to lose your head over it. You're going to get to the point where they like confront you and they're like, we're going to chop your head off if you don't deny it. And you're like, okay, this wasn't actually true, so I take it back. Not them. You see, they believed it with everything they were enough to literally die and give their lives in horrible ways, if you study how most of the apostles died. Because they believed it with everything they were. It was true. And then look at verse 6. It says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul says, there are 500 dudes, men, women, that are out there that saw with their own eyes that Jesus was risen from the dead. 500, y'all. Like that one dude, that lawyer was like, if I had like one or two witnesses, that would be like case closed. He's like, there are 500 and not just like random ones. These are all dudes at the exact same time. If Joe lies about something, you know, Karen's coming over being like, you're a liar. Like she's going to hold him accountable. There's 500 people. If we try to do one little game of like telephone down this row right here, you would tell something very different than you. Just in five or six people. We don't keep our stories straight. It's not how it works. Now, Paul's like, there are 500 people. And listen, I challenge you to go talk to them. They're still alive, most of them. You can go sit and ask them questions, interview them, try to trick them. And you're going to hear that they're all going to tell the same story. Listen, if you think it's a lie, you're not going to send them to go like interview people. Right? You know you're going to be found out. Paul's like, there are 500 all at the same time they heard it, and you can go today and still ask these people what they saw, and their stories are going to match, and they're going to say it with the same fervor, willing to die for it. Do you have that kind of dedication in your life for anything? Is there something you'd be willing to die for? Most people would be like, no, like, these people believed it so much. They're like, kill me over it. They must have really believed it. That's trustworthy. These are people they could interview. These were people with high moral ethics and standards. These weren't just criminals running around trying to scam people. These were solid people, solid eyewitnesses. And Paul's like, you can just go talk to them today and hear their story. Most of them are still alive. The skeptics in Corinth were like, you know, what do you say to that? Right? Like nobody wants to bring a lie into the light. So if it's not true, why would he invite us to have this conversation? When it's a lie, you don't want to talk about it. And he's like, let's talk. Look at verse 7. Then he appeared to James. Now, how many of you guys know who James is? James is Jesus' brother. James is like, hey, listen, so I grew up with this guy. Since we were little kids. He's my brother. How many have a brother or sister? All right, so you know, most of you know what I'm talking about here, but like, they know you better than almost everyone, right? And probably in ways you don't want them to know you. They know all the trash on you, and they hold the leverage over you. They can like tell all your secrets. When your brother, James, is literally going, hey, this dude's crazy. Jesus is crazy. He's a lunatic. He didn't believe Jesus was actually the Son of God at first. And he says it in Scripture. And then all of a sudden there's this change where James is like, I've known this guy better than anyone probably in the whole world. And literally, I'm willing to now die for the fact that I know he is who he says he is. James becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, where they say, if you keep talking about Jesus, we will take your head. And James is like, take it. Take it, because I'm not taking it back. I know him better than anyone. I would know if he weren't the real thing. When you have that happening, man, that's some powerful evidence right there. Because if anyone would know, wouldn't it be him? Then it says, then to all the apostles, all these guys who are supposed to go out and bring the word, bring this message of resurrection. And then he says, but last of all, hold on a second. He's not done. When he says last of all, he is talking about himself. You're like, the Apostle Paul? He wrote most of the New Testament. Yeah. The Apostle Paul didn't think he was that big of a deal. Because the Apostle Paul's story, as he's about to tell us, is that he went out murdering Christians for saying the name of Jesus. Throwing in prison, throwing in pits, having dudes drop these big jagged rocks on their heads. Like, it was nasty. He had people whipped and beaten. Like, you didn't say Jesus around Paul. And then all of a sudden, he says, I met Jesus on that road. And when I met him, it changed my life. I know he is alive. He went from that to being like, take my head over it. I won't ever shut up about Jesus. Your greatest enemy, not just your brother and family member, your close friends, these like this huge group of people, all of these points of evidence that are massive points of evidence, but literally your biggest enemy who's killing people over your name is now willing to die over your name. People call us lunatics for believing that the resurrection is real. I'm like, you honestly, not in a mean way, but you must be the lunatic because have you seen how much evidence there is? You have to be insane not to believe this much evidence. There is extra biblical evidence that also supports the claims that are on in this chapter. And yet there are people that still deny it. And there are Christians who sit in church and take it for granted. It's easy to point at the people who deny it, but what about us who know it so well and we don't actually live like we believe it? Like, we were really called by Jesus. He really showed himself to us for a purpose and a reason, but we're too into all of the other junk in life to even recognize who it is fishing with us. Would you know his face if he showed up to you today? Hear what Paul has to say. He says this. He says, as to one untimely born. And that phrase, some people think it means that it's referring to literally time, that he was different decade from these other, age from these other apostles, or he was, they have all these different things. But if you look at the actual word in Greek, what it means aborted. As one who was aborted. Means a baby being aborted is literally the use of the Greek word there. He was born dead. He was stillborn. So Paul's saying, I'm like an aborted baby. Like, I was born dead. And he's referring to his old life where he murdered people who believed in Jesus. And he says, but he appeared also to me. This dead person who doesn't deserve it. Yeah, I was born, but I wasn't born alive. I was born dead and broken inside. For I'm the least of the apostles, he says. Unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Do you know what I did? Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's not bragging like, man, I did more work than the other apostles. It's not what he's doing. He's saying like, I was only able to do this because God took this dead, broken person that I was and decided to transform me. And he gets all the glory for it. He says, and his grace toward me wasn't in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You hear that? Then he says in verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Jesus shows himself to these people so that 2,000 years later, we would be sitting here tonight. Talking still about the resurrection of Jesus. These events that for thousands of years, the greatest scholars, the greatest critics and skeptics have scoured through trying to disprove and still have not done it. On the contrary, a lot of them end up believing in Jesus as they try to do it. So that today, as we sit here and we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, we can have reasons to point to say, it's not that I need some list to give me faith. It's that they were given to me by God himself to bolster my faith, to let me stand up and point to these things and say, God did this. My God did this. So tonight, as I think about, you know, like, what should happen then? Like, when we're confronted with the truth of Jesus' resurrection, what should happen in my life? And I think I'm looking at Paul's life, and this is what I see. We should recognize our sinfulness, just like he did. I'm not trying to be mean when I say this, but do you recognize how sinful you are? Like, legitimately, do you realize just how broken and sinful you are? It might even feel really offensive that I would call you broken. And I don't mean to offend in any way. But God's pretty clear. We need Jesus because we are sinful. And if you're sitting here tonight thinking, man, I'm good, you're not. I love you, but you're not good. Every one of us sits in the same spot, unworthy of Jesus, dirty and filthy without him. I'm sorry to have to say it, but he didn't leave us that way. He didn't want you to stay that way. What I see in Paul's life is not only did he recognize the sinfulness, but look what happens. He has this change of life because he believes and trusts in Jesus. He's the fix to the brokenness, right? The forgiveness for the sin. And he transforms your life. There's so many Christians that are like, yeah, man, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then their life looks exactly the same. I'm not talking about those people who go out and fake it and fake this emotion and fake this change and then go right back. I'm talking about a legit change in your heart where you realize how broken you were and are without Jesus. And it transforms you from the inside out. Has that happened in your heart? And the third thing I see is this, that we redirect our energy then, once we see that, we redirect our energy to live for Jesus. We realize that our energy spent on all the garbage and junk and wasted things in life is such a waste of time. Things that we think are so important that we put on this huge pedestal and we're giving all of our calendar and time and effort and emotion and all of this other stuff to, and Jesus is right there fishing with us, y'all. Going, what about me? This whole thing I created for you and me to be together, and all you care about is a stinking fish. I'm standing right next to you. Too many Christians are standing on that shore ignoring Jesus. And he loves you so much. He just wants you to look over and recognize him for who he is. He's not going to make you. But he's going to stand there with his arms wide open, just waiting. Man, I pray tonight might be the night for some of us. Tonight might be the night that we see him. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Listen, as the band comes up to lead us in a song, would you just think through that question I asked a few minutes ago? What is Jesus calling you to? When he showed up to you, why did he show up? What's the purpose he's given you? What's the call he's putting in your heart and on your life? And are you answering God?